Doesn't matter what you've done, just let him love you tonight. He loves you. Oh, yes, he loves you. He loves you. He loves. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. He loves us. Yes, he does. He loves us. He loves us. He loves. Can we just love on him for a moment? Jesus. Jesus.
Pick up on Sunday morning. We had just a tremendous worship service, and I'm just going to kind of get into where we were, if I can do that. And I just really feel that over the last few weeks, few months, God has just really moved upon us as a congregation. And lots of things have changed and are changing. And I just want to encourage, we've had a great PI on Saturday, Friday night and Saturday. We've got a record number of students enrolled in our Purpose Institute here at our Madison campus. I think there's 34, 35, 33, somewhere around there. Brother John Rivas would probably know exactly. And all of those are Madison students with an exception of five. And we've had a number of young men and young women just really feel a call to step up in ministry. And I'm excited about that. Brother Caskey preached a series on the gifts, understanding the gifts, how the gifts operate, the fivefold ministry. And God is moving in many, many different ways. And a lot of those different ways means that we as individuals have an opportunity to grow in God, and part of growth in God sometimes is stepping up in ministry. And when we step up in ministry from where we currently are into a new level of ministry perhaps, and things don't always work how we think they should work, or maybe we have something in us that we think we should get out in any way or however way. I mean, we all grow and we all feel like we have more potential in us. And sometimes it's real easy for us to get offended if things don't happen just quite how we hope that they happen. I talked about this Sunday morning a little bit, that we live in a world that is literally perpetually offended by something. Doesn't matter what it is. If you like black and they don't like black, people get offended. If you like red and they don't like red, if you don't agree with their political agenda, they not only are offended by you, but there's just a bitterness and a real hatred that comes over people. And I've never really quite understood, just because you disagree with someone, that you have to take and become offended and or bitter towards that person. We're going to talk about offenses tonight. We're going to talk about bitterness a little later on. But we have to understand that Satan is a spiritual being. Okay, I can't see him, you can't see him, but we can see the results of him. And churches, we are warring against powers and spirits of darkness. And I've said this so many, many times. The enemy seeks to drive a wedge between us and each other and between us and God. And also, we're in this fight whether we want to be in it or not. You say, I don't want to be in this. I don't want to have the devil as an opponent. Listen, he's your opponent regardless. He's against all humanity, always has been, always will be. He's sophisticated, he's shrewd, he's cunning, and he's highly organized. And there are times that I believe that the kingdom of God is highly organized, but much of the kingdom of God is left up to humanity, and sometimes we don't do so well in our highly organized state because we allow things to get in the middle and thus affect how we are able to take and operate. We have to understand that, yes, Satan, he's defeated. We can go around and we love to sing the songs about Satan is defeated, he's under my feet, and stomp, stomp, stomp on the devil. But the bottom line is we have to be aware and we have to be careful because he is a formidable foe, and that at times we can greatly underestimate his strength. And he can clobber us when we're not watching or paying attention. Anybody here ever just been clobbered by the devil? I don't like to give him any credit for anything, but sometimes we're just not paying attention. We don't have our guard up. We don't pray for a week or two, or we don't fast, and we miss church here and there, and the enemy starts to take and find where our weaknesses are, and he begins to take and pick on those particular spots. So we titled this series Sunday Morning, Vipers, Venom, and Fire, and we're going to continue with that. So this is really part of number one, but it's got a lot of things I didn't get to on Sunday morning. So we'll have a little bit of review and then get into some new parts of this. And I hope I can get this finished by time it's time to end tonight here. Vipers are unlike any plain old snake. We've got garden snakes out at our house. We have those garter snakes, I think what they're called. There's little pine snakes. There's all kinds of little snakes. We see all kinds of little snakes. Some kids bring them up at camp. I've been up to camp a few times in the summer, in the junior camps, and kids will bring up a snake that they caught in a little pail, and they just look so harmless. But not all snakes are harmless. There's a type of a snake that's called a viper. And a viper is not like a little pine snake, and a viper is not like maybe perhaps I don't know. I'm trying to think of a bigger snake that would be fit in the viper category. But vipers are not just like plain old regular snakes. Vipers can be and are some of the most deadly creatures on the planet in which we live in. Their bites can inflict severe pain. They can cause you to become severely scarred for life. I've seen pictures of people that have been bitten by very, very venomous viper, and it is amazed at the scarring and the tissue damage that these animals, these reptiles can inflict upon a person. If you're able and lucky enough to survive from one of these severe viper bites, you will be scarred typically severely for life. You'll have loss of limb. You may have tissue that vast amounts of tissue that dies around where the venom was injected into the body. But when we look at a viper, there's multiple variety of ways in which it can lay you useless and cause you to die. When we look at the enemy, we look at the devil, there's many, many ways that the devil can get to us and cause us to spiritually die if we allow him to inject his venom into our systems. Here in the United States, we have a number of deadly vipers. The most common deadly viper in the United States is probably the good old-fashioned rattlesnake. Many of us are familiar with the rattlesnake. Then you have down south, you get further south, you get the coral snake, and you get the water moccasin. I don't know if you've ever been around down south and been able to catch a water moccasin, but a water moccasin is a short, stubby rattlesnake. They got an attitude, and they're kind of a rattlesnake on steroids, if you could put it that way. I remember when I was a small boy, probably 10, 11, maybe 12 years old, perhaps, my Grandpa Smith took me fishing to a small fishing pond of some aunt or uncle of our family. And it was there at that fishing pond that by a stroke of luck or not luck, depending how you're looking at it, I was able to snag about a 4-foot-long water moccasin as I was fishing. My grandpa was very humored by it and laughed and said, "Son, I think you got the devil by the tail there, but you better watch out because that snake can put a real whooping on you." He had a lot of humor and a lot of laughs as I tried to get that snake off the end of my hook because I didn't want to lose my hook. So I found a barbed wire fence, and after numerous attempts, I got that fence or that snake wrapped around the fence and was able to yank the hook out of the snake. And then I ran as fast as I could and didn't stop until I got back to the house because I had decided and I had heard that rattlesnakes and such, they will chase you down, and I didn't want to take any kind of a risk. I was up at my wife's parents' farm a number of years ago, and we were all up there hunting and camping and such, and I went into the barn because we had blown a breaker on the fuse box or blown a fuse on the fuse box. And I went in and I went to step onto the ladder to climb up to the breaker box. You know how old farmers were. They didn't want to waste any wires, so the breaker box was up at the very corner where the wire came in. God forbid you would run it down at level where you could actually get at it. But I go to step onto the ladder and I heard this real loud rattle sound, something that was very unfamiliar to me. And I looked down, and right between my feet, coiled up, ready to strike, was about a 4.5-foot long rattlesnake. I didn't quite know what to do. There was a hay wagon right behind me, and I kind of sat there and I'm like, "Okay, Lord, do I quick go up or do I jump backwards?" And I decided I would jump backwards, and I jumped backwards. And got on the other side of the hay wagon, went back and got a shotgun and opened up the barn door from the other side. And we were able to take and get rid of the snake. And the boys had a lot of fun that were up there twirling it around and everything else that you would probably do as boys would do with a dead rattlesnake. But we cut the head off and cut the tail off, and it was a little bit of a trophy for a while. But you look at all of these deadly snakes in the world. You go into some parts of the world, Southeast Asia and Indonesia, they have the Malayan crate, which is 50% of all of the snake bites, that 50% of all of the victims that it bites will die. They're even a high fatality rate because the anti-venom that they use is not very effective. You have the Australian, Sister Vicky just came from Australia. There's a number of really nasty vipers in Australia. If you remember Steve Irwin back in the day, he was always chasing down some kind of a fierce Australian snake, some kind of a viper. And they have the Australian brown snake that 1/14,000th of an ounce is all it takes to kill you. 1/14,000th of an ounce. Also in Australia, which, by the way, is home to some of the most venomous, toxic snakes on the planet, there's the fierce snake, and it is called the fierce snake simply because it is the number one deadliest snake in the world. It has the most toxic venom of any snake. The minimum yield recorded for one bite is 110 milligrams, and that 110 milligrams is enough to kill over 100 people or 250,000 test mice. That's some toxic venom. When we look at venom, venom is the part of the immobilizing substance that is in a snake. Venom is not composed of any single substance, but it's toxic saliva that consists of a complex mixture of chemicals, which we're going to call enzymes. All of these venoms are composed of approximately 90% of proteins. Now, there are two general types of toxins that are known. There are neurotoxins and hemotoxins. This all comes into play as we get deeper into this study. The neurotoxin, it attacks the person's or the victim's central nervous system. It usually results in heart failure and or breathing difficulties. The lungs stop to function. The hemotoxin venom, it begins to destroy immediately the circulatory system and the muscle tissue, and it causes excessive scarring, gangrene, and permanent disuse of the motor skills of that particular limb that perhaps had been bitten. And most of the time, it will lead to amputation of the affected area. Now, there are certain types of snakes that makes them even more deadly than others is because they contain both types of venom. There are approximately 20-some types of toxic enzymes found in these poisonous snakes throughout the world. When you look at these snakes, only a few of the enzymes found in the chemistry of a venomous snake are actually even known today. Now, we know about the venom, but let's look at how does a snake inject the venom into an individual. The snake typically will lie in wait for its prey. You come walking down a path unsuspecting, and the snake is lying there. It feels the heat, the vibrations off the ground, and it lunges out with its mouth wide open and its fangs exposed, and it will bite into the soft tissue around your feet and your legs. It will also take, as you're rummaging around, perhaps in the woods, and you're moving branches or whatever it may be, and they will take and they will bite, lash out, and bite at the soft tissues on your hands and around your wrist area. The venom is then it absorbed into the tissues and into the bloodstream and immediately begins to make the victim that it just bit very sick, weak, and they will eventually die if they're untreated. Now, I could go tonight, and you may be thinking about all of this and saying, Pastor, I really didn't come here tonight for a biology lesson. And I'm not here to really give you a biology lesson other than help you understand that the enemy of our souls is like a viper. And he seeks to take any unsuspecting Christian that he can, and he seeks to inject into us the venom, the toxic venom that we're going to cover tonight of offense. We're going to take and we're going to read in Acts chapter 28, Paul, as he is on his way to Rome, and he's on a ship, and the ship ends up, we know the story well, very often or real well. We've heard it preached. And we're reading here in 28 chapter 2, the locals on the island showed us, this is a revised version of this, showed us extraordinary kindness. For because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. But when I had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out of the heat and fastened itself onto my hand. When the people saw the creature hanging from the hand, they began saying one to another, undoubtedly this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. However, Paul goes on to say, I shook the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that I was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to me, they changed their minds and began to say that I was a god. One minute, Paul was a murderer getting what he deserved, and the next minute, he was a god. You see, we can never take stock to the appeasement of the crowd, because one minute we can be a bad person, the next minute a good person, or one minute we can be a good person. Boy, that Brother Rick, he sure is a good man. And then the very next service, something may happen, or Brother Rick may do something to offend us, and all of a sudden we go from a good man, Rick, to a bad man, Rick. all because we allowed offense into our lives. When we look at Paul at this story, we can see some of the characteristics of a viper. Vipers, yes, are creatures that are creatures of habit. If you mess around with the devil, you're going to get burned. If you dabble with sin in your life, it's going to bite you. Why is that? Because snakes, vipers, were designed to bite and to kill. That's the way God created them. That's the way they are. Don't expect anything less from a viper. Don't expect anything less from the devil. You allow him into your life, he's going to wreak havoc. Period. He's not there to be your friend. He's not there to cuddle you on that cold, wintry night. He's not there to give you shelter. He's there to kill, steal, and destroy, because that is what vipers do. When you look at a viper, they are creatures of habit. When they bite, they typically always will bite on the extremities of its victim. They will bite you in the hands, or they will bite you in the feet. And the reason that they will do that is because that is where they seek their target. That is where they can cause the target or the victim to be immobilized the quickest. Now, I would submit to you tonight and tell you that our spiritual viper, Satan, will attack you in the very same way. Your hands are our worship to God. This is what we use, church, to worship our Lord. And what we do, it's also our work for God. If I'm going to work for God, most of what I do is here. And second, it's my feet. My feet take me where I need to go. Our feet represents our walk with God. Our walk is our ability to make war against the enemy. If Satan can destroy our worship, he can destroy our work, then he can destroy our witness, and thus he has destroyed our walk, and he has made our ability to make war against him. He has eliminated our ability to fight him. That's why it's extremely important that we pay attention to this. The church isn't Satan's game plan. This church isn't Satan's game plan for every church. It's what he wants to do to every person and to every church. He wants to eliminate them from the battle. Your poison to worship, your work, to poison your walk with God, your ministry, and that will destroy your witness and it will destroy your walk. As we read earlier, we found out that different vipers kill in different ways. Some destroy the blood, some destroy the body and the brain, and Satan works the very same way. Blood is salvation. It's our relationship. Our body is our work, our ministries. Our brain is our thinking process, which ultimately leads to our voices. So if the enemy can attack us and inject us with the venom, it will go into our hands, it can go into our feet, and it will eventually render us useless. So we're talking about offense tonight. How can we get past offense and get on the process of healing in the church? I'm amazed at how many people, how many Christians are really offended. I've known a lot of pastors that are offended, and they stay offended. A lot of Christians get offended, and they stay offended. How do we get past these offenses? You see, offense is like an automatic weapon. Once you pull the trigger, it's going to keep firing until you let off the trigger. Unless it's properly identified and repentance and change comes forth, the spirit of offense will continue to cause chaos in the church and it will continue to destroy relationships. And we have allowed the spirit of offense to infiltrate our churches and cause division and dissension and a loss of unity in the body of Christ. You see, what offense does is erodes our trust in each other, causes us to develop strife and hurt and pain. So as a church, as an individual, as a saint of God, what can we do to root all of this out? Well, first of all, it all starts with we must examine ourselves. You see, offense, dealing with offense, doesn't mean we start looking at those that offended us. We start looking at us as to why did I get offended. You see, it starts with us. So how do we know if we've been bitten by the viper of offense? There's many, many, many symptoms of this deadly viper bite. If a person easily shuts down when people begin to speak truth into their lives or make a suggestion and they automatically think that the other person is wrong, this could be an offense or the beginning of an offense. Often our thoughts will lead to, boy, they're out to get me. They've got a hidden agenda. What's their agenda here? We begin to immediately try to find out when somebody begins to try to speak something into us. Begin to think, what are they trying to do? They're out to get me. Those thoughts like those lead to an unhealthy and unproductive road into emotional turmoil. And the venom of offense is a deadly weapon that can kill relationships. And it typically almost always leads to build up of bitterness. And we're going to cover bitterness at a later time. Offense is most often tied. Listen to me. Those of you writing notes, good for you because this is good stuff. If offense is most often tied to pride and control. Those three, when we look at pride and control and offense, almost always operate together in a deadly trio of venom. People manifesting this trio will seldom experience deliverance without spending a serious amount of time casting down their flesh, seeking godly advice, and in just pure, hardcore, snotty-nosed repentance. Because that's the only way to get rid of it. Allowing God to divinely intervene and receive correction and insight from those with great spiritual wisdom. You see, the problem with this is offense is difficult to identify within because pride will keep us from exposing the offense in our life. It's very hard to reach into the heart of an offended person because pride will not allow them to think that they're offended. You see, pride tells us that we're always right. And there's no possible way that I can have an offense in my life. That's why it's such a stubborn but deadly killer. Removing offenses from us and assisting others almost always involves in identifying the characteristics of offense. So when we look at offense, what are some of the characteristics of offense? How many of you have ever felt that you were entitled to something? You don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to. But we've all at all points and times in our lives, whether we want to admit it or not, we felt that we were entitled to something. You see, the person with offense feels that they are owed something. I am owed something. They value what they have in themselves and they feel that they have worked hard and they deserve to be elevated. The truth is that they felt they deserved something they weren't always entitled to, and entitled people feel that it's their duty and responsibility even though it isn't. Kind of tough to swallow sometimes, isn't it? When they feel entitled to a position or a thing they don't receive, they often get offended and feel rejected. And what adds to this is pride. Prideful people are self-reliant instead of God-reliant. When pride attacks, it doesn't allow us to see the entire picture. Understand, Lucifer was prideful, and this resulted in his fall. When people are offended, their offense is rooted in pride. Pride makes us fall. However, with offensive people, they don't see the fall as a result of their own doings, but they put the blame on others. Some people cannot handle the thought of being wrong, and they feel shameful and unworthy. Thus, pride keeps them from feeling. When a person offers direction or correction to a prideful, offensive person, often is it interpreted as, I can't do anything right, or there I go, I messed up again. People that are offended and offense, people with offense often feel that church leaders have treated them unfairly. A common complaint that I hear is, well, they just don't value my gifting. I'm a gifted person. And the pastor, he just doesn't realize how gifted I am. They think it's unfair. People get hurt and they build up resentment and bitterness when they're not used as they feel they should be used in the church. But people don't realize that there's a proper order in a well-structured church, and more than likely the person wanted to be used or valued before their time. What does Paul say? What are the words that Paul says when he says, lay hands on no man suddenly? That doesn't mean to go up and slap your brother real fast. It's not what he's talking about there. He's talking about not promoting a novice or not promoting or putting someone in a position before they're ready for that position. Our elder just talked about the various gifts of the ministry, gifts of the Spirit, and the various ministries, the things that God can use us in, whether it's the prophetics or whether it's an apostle or a teacher or a pastor, whatever it may be. But you see, one of the things that we often struggle with and we get offended at our leaders is because God calls us maybe today to be a pastor, and we want to know, where can we start preaching tomorrow? You see, there's a whole process that one has to go through. It doesn't just happen instantly. Well, the pastor doesn't understand, I've got this gift. You know, well, you may have a gift, but allow your gift to make room for itself. Don't push it. Don't push yourself. Because then you just typically end up making a mess of things. You're trying to take and push yourself before you're ready. That's why it took Moses 40 years in the wilderness before he was ready to go in and face Pharaoh. It took Joshua 40 years in the wilderness working as an understudy under Moses before God turned it over to Joshua. It wasn't the first time Joshua had gone out to fight was Jericho. He had been in the battle long before, and he was trusted. Respect. The world has taught us to demand respect, but the Bible teaches us to humble ourselves and serve with love. You see, you can't force somebody to respect you. Respect is earned through humility. It's earned through love. When offended, what the world has taught us, it screams in our ears, we cannot hear the quietness of the Lord's voice. We're hearing that respect. What I need is a little more respect. But the voice of the Lord, that quiet voice, is, it says, you need to serve me with humility. It's not about what you get out of it. It's what you put into it. Offensive people often desire to maintain control of every situation. This is a really big thing. When control and having it my way cannot exist, the offended person typically will leave the church. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. If only they would have stayed long enough to listen to the strong leadership that God put over them and didn't put up with their selfish behaviors, that perhaps they might have received the healing that they were longing for but didn't even know that they needed. You see, there are pastors and leaders who will put up with offensive people and attempt to usher them into a point of deliverance so that they may be able to manifest the gifting that God has placed within them. But unfortunately, most offensive people think that everyone else is wrong and they are the only one who is right. Therefore, when a genuine person comes into their life or is sent by God, perhaps, to speak into their life, they often don't receive them because they don't know how to receive unconditional love, correction, and instruction, because all their life they have been right. People with offense, they become unteachable in their pursuit to be elevated, entitled, and respected. They can't receive the fact that this situation or this church will be different from the last encounter, perhaps, that they had. They're still elevating themselves and can't believe that someone, just perhaps that someone, may have more knowledge or growth in their spiritual walk that is seeking to help them, but they won't listen. They often would rather be argumentative than pursue peace and humility. Listen, church. Whether we like this or not, this is just solid biblical stuff. Jesus spoke in the last days that there were going to be offenses were going to come. And we're living in those days. And we cannot afford to become offended at our brothers and sisters. I wouldn't be in ministry today if I hadn't learned out how to be patient and forgiving when offended or hurt by people in the church. Oh, I've had my share of hateful things said to me. I've had my share of hateful things said to me about members of my family. It'd be real easy to just get offended and just stay hurt all the time. You see, but sometimes our expectations of our pastor and the church staff are more than we expect from God himself. Did you hear that? Sometimes we expect more from the church secretary, Sister Brittany, than we expect from God. People call here sometimes. This is not a chew-out session. Okay, this is to make us better. If God says we've got some issues, which he has spoke to us recently about unity, talk about forgiveness, if we got some issues, we got to deal with them. Don't be calling here and chewing out staff because you don't get an answer that you like. We're not the IRS. Don't call there either. They don't make the laws. How would you like to interpret that mess? You know, be kind. The only perfect person in this house is Jesus Christ. Everybody else here, including pastors, elders, our leadership teams, saints, guests, we are all imperfect people. We all make mistakes. We can all inflict hurt, and we can all offend. And we're at all different levels of spiritual and physical and mental maturity. We're all struggling in our growth. Some people in the church think that it's their role to correct and admonish anybody or everybody that's out of line. And then we have some Christians that are still just learning the basics on how to just live for God, and they're struggling just with the simple things in life. You see, there are folks here that may not even be very Christian at all, even though they've attended for a very, very long time. And like us, they have often been hurt and offended by people in the church, sometimes without those people in the church even realizing that they've offended. So what happens? I'm not going to get through all of this, but I want to try here, finish a few more points. What happens if we become offended or if we get offended? Anybody ever get offended and just really struggle with how do I deal with this? I'm just going to give you, just start in some, a few pointers. First thing I want to just tell you is don't get all upset. Don't get angry. Don't fly off the handle. Don't think of ways to get even. You see, we've all heard the expression, if somebody hurts you, somebody offends you, don't get mad, get even. We've all heard that. The number one thing we need to do is just simply just breathe deep and remain calm. Just don't get upset. What's the world's solution to offense? And how does the world handle the problem? They want to just start bashing, don't they? They want to start to criticize. They want to cut back. They want to be able to bite back. If someone offends you, don't get mad. Don't get even. Just depend on God and get ahead. If you've been offended, the best way to get ahead is not to strike back a retaliatory strike against the person, but rather calmness in the midst of the offense. What does James 1:19 tell us? Understand this, my beloved brethren. Let every man be quick to hear, a ready listener, slow to speak, slow to take offense, and get angry. But you see, when most people become angry, they lose control. And have you ever thought about who gains control when you lose control? You see, we're just playing into the trap of the devil. And he's just waiting to take us and inject some toxic venom into our feet or into our hands. You see, that's what the enemy does. That's why he wants you and I to get angry, and he wants our thoughts filled with ways that we can get back against the person who's offended us. Ecclesiastes 10:4 says, if your anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. The most appropriate response is one that diffuses the issue and minimizes that the enemy and what the enemy is trying to accomplish. In other words, remain calm in the midst of the storm. Did you know the Lord requires, I mean, he says that we're to take and love one another. We're to love those that despitefully use us. We're to pray for our enemies. That's what the whole parable of the Good Samaritan is about loving your enemies. If someone has offended you, most often, unfortunately, within the church, the response begins frustration and anger, which oftentimes will lead to bitterness and hatred because we allow that venom injected into us. But Proverbs 10:11 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. I just want to say I am so thankful that love has covered the multitude of all of my sins in so many occasions. See, the scripture tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means everyone in here has boo-booed in the sin category. Nobody in here is perfect. So here's a question. If love covers our sins, well, think about this. Shouldn't we be willing to allow it to cover the sins of others? Think about that for a minute. We want love. We want the blood of Jesus Christ to cover our sins, but we don't want it to cover the person that's offended us or spoke ill against us. But if it's good enough for our sins, it's good enough for anybody else's sins. But see, we should be willing to allow it to cover the sins of others, but without trying to expose or inflame them. We often like to expose another person's wrongdoing of us, don't we? That's just human nature. We like to lash back. We like to tell people, can you believe what so-and-so said to me? Man, so-and-so sent me this text or this email. I got this. I can't believe that they left this on my voicemail. You know what they said about me on Facebook? We could go on and on and on. But if we're unwilling to cover someone else's offenses, then it means that we're unwilling to love them. And Christ commands us to love one another and to love everybody, doesn't he? And I want to close with this. Haven't got through all of this, but Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." This is so important. Friday night, God spoke. Last Friday night, God spoke in our prayer meeting about forgiving one another, forgiving your brother, forgiving your sister. This is why this is so, so vital. For if you forgive men, if you forgive Brother Larry, not his trespasses against me, then your heavenly Father will also. Or if I forgive Brother Larry for his trespass against me, then the Lord's going to forgive me as well. But you know what? If I hold and I will not forgive Brother Larry for his trespasses against me, then neither will the Father forgive me of my trespasses against him. Who do you think's going to win on that one? Let's just stand here, church, in closing. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says to get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Paul's not writing to lost, unsaved people. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. He's writing to Calvary Gospel Church. He's writing to the United Pentecostal Church International. He's writing to all of us. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. See, church, we're not going to get anywhere with God until we take care of whatever we have with one another. That's just how it works. God says, you know what? You got bitterness in your heart. You're bitter towards a brother. You're bitter towards a sister. And you're going to have to get that out. You see, bitterness is like a root. It pushes down, and then it starts to push up. And it pushes up, and it flows out. Just like a plant, the root pushes down before the plant pushes up and pushes out. And that's what happens when we allow offense to continue to build and build and build and build. So how do we fix this? Well, we got to start at an altar. Got to start with repentance, and we got to start with going to that brother or sister. Maybe we've been offended by someone. I'm sure there are people here that have offended other people, and people have developed attitudes towards them, and the people don't even have a clue that they did anything wrong. But you let that fester and fester and fester, and it begins to affect the relationship, your relationship, but then it reflects your relationship with each other. And because it reflects or it affects the relationship with each other. Remember the story of Achan? We talked about this recently, didn't we? The story of Achan? One man caused a whole nation to lose in battle. So does your offense affect anyone else? You better believe it does. It affects every last one of us. So I'm just going to open up this altar. Maybe perhaps you don't want to come to the altar. You want to pray in your seat. That's fine. I just want us to just all get a hold of the Lord for a little bit before we leave. And if you got anything that's in here that needs to come out of here, then you need to start working on it. Then you need to start setting up a time to perhaps meet with a brother or a sister and begin to resolve your differences. Because that's what God is looking for us to do. So would you come? Go ahead, Sister Cecily.
Down to the altar.
There is freedom.
Oh, yes.
Lift your eyes to heaven. There is freedom. Lift your eyes to heaven.
Great God.
Freedom, yes.
He gives us liberty when we repent.
Freedom reigns.
When we bring all of our cares to the altar, there's freedom in that.
Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. So if you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom.
Oh, what a great God, what a great God, what a great God.
If you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom.
We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord.
Give your all to Jesus. There is freedom.
Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
Give your all to Jesus.
Great God, what a great God. Yes, Lord.
And grace.
Yes, God, we love you. We love you.